All right, folks, welcome to ninoscorner.tv. Very special guest once again. A man I can't get enough of, L.A. L.A. Marzulli. I got to tell you, man, you are very interesting to me. I mean, your excavations, your the science behind all of your studies. I mean, everything that you've done, man, the Kandahar Giant, the documentaries you put out regarding aliens, the coming alien deception. I can't get enough of it, and I just think you're doing a huge service to everybody, all of society, really, and I really appreciate you. So having you on for me is a great pleasure. So thank you for joining me.
Well, thank you for having me, and glory to the king, because that's who's guiding all this. I'm just,
you know, I gotta say, since I've had you on, I've had a lot of emails and a lot of texts from people like, he doesn't understand this. He doesn't, you know, this is a galactic war. It's at the highest levels. It's in, you know, listen, I don't know. I just know what my faith tells me. I know what resonates with me. And today I hope to help others who may have doubts and are battling in some way, shape, or form, not understanding certain things, maybe being misled by this alien deception, that Jesus Christ left a calling card. And I think we need to pay close attention to it, because LA, you've done some amazing stuff, amazing documentaries. Just for my audience, can you just quickly give just a history of a short, brief resume of what you've done? But before you do that, folks, I got to do it. You got to get your threeharmfulfoods.com/Nino. We live in the most advanced era in human history. There have never been more medical breakthroughs than there are right now. So why are millions of Americans more unhealthy and overweight than they've ever been? And I see this every day, everywhere I go, overweight people everywhere. According to U.S. board certified physician and expert nutritionist, Dr. Amy Lee, one of the main reasons is three harmful foods that are being passed off as health foods. Deception all over the country. And wait till you hear this, because these foods can cause weight gain, clog your digestive tract, deplete your energy, and wreck your skin, they are banned in other countries. Mm. Yet, shockingly, they're still legal in the U.S., and it's time someone shined a light on what they are. Dr. Amy Lee does just that while explaining how the side effects from these foods are wreaking havoc on the health of millions of Americans. The great news is it's easy to stop and reverse this damage by simply learning which foods to avoid and how to spot them. That's the most important thing. And by doing so, you can experience easier weight loss, smooth digestion, and vibrant energy, like me. to find out these three fake health foods, go to threeharmfulfoods.com/Nino. That's number three, harmfulfoods.com/Nino, or click on the link in the description box below and get started on that. Start learning what's really good and what's really bad. You'll be surprised, real surprised. All right, LA, one of my favorite documentaries that you've done is about the Kandahar Giant, and there's so many more. I mean, you have a plethora of documentaries and books. So do you want to just rattle some of them off to help my audience along here?
Well, there's 30 films and 13 and a half books. Number 14 will be out in probably October, and Charisma Media is actually publishing that, and we're very happy about going with them. That's the first publisher I've been with in like basically 25 years. So we have our own publishing company, but this was something different. And I'm really honored and proud to be with Charisma. And that book is The Rungs on the UFO Disclosure Ladder. We're going up. The first rung, of course, is Commander David Favor, 2017. The last rung, we're not there yet. But as I said on your show, I believe we're looking at some sort of nuclear event, which will then trigger the so-called revealing of these extraterrestrials. You know, it's funny how people go galactic war and the Galactic Federation and all this other nonsense. Well, if they really cared about us, why not give us the cure to cancer? They don't do that. They abduct 5-year-old boys. They take women against their will. They implant them. They make them pregnant. And then they come and they take the entity, the hybrid child, from that womb at the end of the 3 months period. So these aren't our space brothers. You can think whatever you want. You should do a deep dive into some of my stuff, because all you've heard for the last 20 years, with all due respect, and they're entitled to their opinion, is all these shows on TV talking about ancient astronaut theorists and all this other stuff, and Zechariah Sitchin. And, you know, they're entitled to their opinion. And I'm not going to disparage them, but we're entitled to our opinion. And we can push back against the prevailing narrative, which is what all 10 films in our UFO series do. Then, of course, we have the On the Trail of the Nephilim. There's 8 films in there. We go all over the world, and we dig deep. And we show that there is a hidden history that's been deliberately obfuscated from the peoples of the world. There are 2 films on the Fatima apparitions. And what's interesting is the Fatima apparitions dovetails into the modern day UFO phenomenon. And then, of course, one of our earliest films, and you're going to show a clip from the Watchers series. My late business partner, Richard Shaw, passed away 5 years ago. We did 11 films together, and all about the supernatural. So there are 30 films, and we're working on 31. It's right over there in the edit booth. So,
wow. Yeah. I mean, I got to tell you, this is going to be, and that coincides with a few of what my guests have talked about, that a nuclear event is coming. And it's going to be about who owns the day. And I can't think of a better way to own the day than, oh, well, look at this, aliens. I mean, seriously, that's what would overshadow everything in November. I mean, if we had to pick a time, let's say it happens in November, right around that time, right? You know, I can't say it on Fluff Tube, but that would be perfect. That would be the card. That would be the card that they play, you know? So there's a lot here. There's a lot to unpack here. There's a lot to really look into. And let's start with this. I'm going to go ahead and share the film first, and then we can get into the Shroud of Turin.
That's fine. That's good.
And the Sudarium of Oviedo. Did I say that correctly?
That's correct. That's good.
Now, I was wrong. That wasn't Mother Mary wiping his face. That was Veronica, correct? Or who was it?
That's a legend. We don't really know. We know that the Sudarium, it's a face cloth. And so Jesus is up on the cross. He succumbs. He dies. So that's a 3-hour discussion. How can you kill God? And that's why no one saw it coming. Satan, the dragon, the enemy, figured, well, you can't kill God. He's going to come down. I even think Mary, the mother, she knew who he was. Absolutely, she knew who he was. They're all waiting. He's going to come down any moment now, because this isn't how it ends, but this is how it ends. And so he becomes death. He's the firstborn of the dead, which is unprecedented, and the first to rise from the dead.
Why was that so important? I'm a little bit confused on this. Why? I mean, wouldn't it be more like glorious if he would have just been like, oh, and came off the cross and just been like, all right, you couldn't do it. Told you. And then what? Why wouldn't he have to die? Why die? If he just comes off, that would show me, I would even be more, I would be like, wow, this dude's, you know, wow, this is God. This dude's floating. Yeah,
but he rose from the dead. Which is
right, but he only came to a select few, correct?
No, it's over 500 people.
Okay, see, I don't know this stuff. I mean, so
people saw him, at least well over 500, and all the disciples, and I mean, everybody saw him. And so, scripture tells us in Colossians, he's the firstborn of the dead, so that he may be preeminent in everything. And the whole idea of the blood sacrifice here is, he's fully God and fully man, and he presents himself and he allows himself to be killed. And that's the question. How can you kill God? Well, you did, because the body is in the tomb. There's no doubt about it. The body is laying in the tomb, but his spirit and his soul goes down. This is in Peter, goes down to Tartarus, the lowest parts of the earth. And he preaches, he proclaims to the fallen angels who have been imprisoned there since the flood of Noah, no jailbreak. It's over. Checkmate. I've got the keys to death and life, life and death right here. I've got them. And that's the game changer. 3 days later, he goes back into his body. He's the firstborn of the dead. He resurrects, and the rest is history.
So when he resurrected and he came back into his body, so he was wronging, he was righting the wrong of Adam for the first, right? So he was the new Adam, correct? Am I right in saying this?
No, exactly. He is the new Adam. He completely reverses everything. That's why, you know,
is evil still here? Is that because we still have free will?
Well, we have free will, and he hasn't claimed the kingdom yet. I think it's soon. When he comes back, everything changes. Everything changes as we know it. And we know that right now the fallen ones, the fallen angels, reside in a place called the second heaven. The first heaven is where we are now on the earth. Second heaven is in that place where all the shamans go. all the shamans and New Agers and astral projection, that's where you go. You go into the second heaven. When you
or
read
this, or psychedelics even.
Same thing. Ayahuasca, any of that pops you right into the second heaven.
Okay.
Don't go there. You don't want to go there.
Oh, man, I've been there a lot.
Yeah, well, there you go. The third heaven is where the Most High God dwells. So okay. We know from the book of Revelation that Michael and his angels fight with the enemy, with the dragon, Satan, and his angels. And Michael overcomes the dragon, and they're cast to earth.
Wow.
Yeah, and it says, woe to the inhabitants of earth, because the dragon, Satan, the adversary, has been cast to earth, and he knows his time is short. Nino, this is an unprecedented event, and it's in the future. And when that happens, literally all hell breaks loose. But so, right on that comes the second coming, and that's the ultimate game changer.
So when you look at all these like cryptids and stuff like that, they're like a Yeti or a Bigfoot or these. You know, I know everyone's going to start laughing right now, but I bring this up on every show. I mean, when I watch these trail cams and I see these entities and apparitions in these forests, and I'm like, man, what are these? Are these the fallen? Are they taking bodies? Are they taking hybrid bodies and manipulating our DNA? Is that what abductions are? Is that what
abductions are, to create a human fallen angel hybrid? And they're already doing that. And they can pass. But Sasquatch, Yeti are modern day Nephilim. That's what they are. And in my opinion, there's a scripture in the book of Revelation that talks about the beasts of the earth being set loose, the beasts of the earth. And as my late battle buddy, Russ Dizdar, used to say, these are not hamsters and giraffes. So what are they? The rise of the Sasquatch has gone up exponentially since Gimli Patterson. They're everywhere, and they're 12 feet or even taller. Yeah. And they can move through time and space. They can create portals and go through them. In my opinion, these are the Therion. These are the beasts of the earth. You get something like that in a small town, carnage, all hell breaks loose.
Yeah, I've had Steve from How to Hunt Channel on, and we've talked about this, and there's been, they're very sensitive to infrared in their eyes. Their eyes turn red. They glow.
Yeah,
they're able to be invisible. It's like they go through dimensions. Mm-hmm. They have a radioactive, what is it? I think you could, or is it a, I don't know if it's a Geiger counter or whatever, but I think I'd have to talk to Steve to get clarity on that. But they're not from here. They're obviously very, what I would call, they're dealing with supernatural powers that I've never, that's why they're so elusive. I mean, a 12-foot giant is the best at hide and seek. I don't see how that's possible, but this dude is elusive. So I feel like more and more of this is coming out, and I don't know if it's the technologies from our phones, our videos, or what is really contributing to this, but it seems to me like more and more of this is happening. More and more UFO sightings, more and more Bigfoot sightings. Yep. People are seeing friggin' mermaids. I mean, what is going on here? Are they being unleashed onto the world right now? Does it have to do with CERN? I mean, are they just being allowed to just wreak havoc? What's going on here? Because it seems to me like there's more of them here now.
I'm going to take you down a little prophetic journey here. There's a scripture, ancient scripture, thousands of years old. It's found in our Bibles, and it's from an Old Testament prophet called Amos. Most people don't know it. And it's Amos 9, verse 14 and 15. That's just an address. So when I say Amos 9, 14 and 15, immediately goes, oh my gosh, it's a Bible spumper. He's quoting scripture. It's just an address. If I were to tell you, hey, if you want to find about Queequeg and Moby Dick, go to chapter 4 and throw in about 4 pages and you'll find Queequeg. I could say that. That's okay. But the moment I give you an address like that, all the naysayers go ballistic. Just an address, people. Take a chill pill. All right, so here's the deal. Amos 9 says this, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They will build the waste cities and inhabit them. They will plant vineyards and drink the wine from them. They will plant gardens and eat the fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and never again will they be pulled up out of it, says the Lord your God. That happened in 1948. On the ashes of the Holocaust. Israel is back in the land, never to be pulled out of it. That starts the end time clock. That starts the last day's clock. Israel is back. They'll never be pulled out of it. That's what scripture says. They're there. And Jesus comes back where? He comes back to Jerusalem. He doesn't come back to Walla Walla, Michigan or New York City. He comes back to Jerusalem. And there's a reason for that. He comes back to Israel.
You know, what I'm doing with this podcast is very unpopular. It just is nowadays. You know, people look at this and like, oh boy, Jesus, oh, Bible beaters. And, you know, there's a lot of prophets out there now, and I'm not talking Christian prophets. I'm talking New Age prophets that are preaching this. Jesus was an alien. You know, the aliens are going to come here and teach us how to live and save us from ourselves. And we need to understand that we've been genetically modified and they are our creators.
Yep.
And I can list a plethora of names of people that are just out there right now pushing this stuff. And I even have them on my show. I try to keep an open mind. I try to bring everything to my audience, but I would be doing a very big disservice if I wasn't bringing evidence for Christ. And that's really what I wanted to do with this show with you. I'm going to go ahead. First of all, what's your opinion on these New Age prophets that are claiming Jesus is an alien? And they really believe this, by the way.
Oh, they do. I heard this when I was in the New Age. Okay, I'm 73 years old, all right? When I was in the New Age 50 years ago, so I'm 23, 24. I was immersed in the New Age. I took all sorts of psychotropic drugs to try to find God. I was in the ashram for 3 years. I had a guru. I meditated. I had spirit guides. I went deep. I went deep. And that's for 20, from 13 to 24. And then at 30 years old is when I became born again and spirit filled. So I've been on both sides of the aisle. So I know what the difference is. I heard 50 years ago that the space brothers were going to come, but there were going to be people here on the planet who weren't ready for the space brothers, for the paradigm shift in consciousness. And they would be taken off the earth to, you know, evolve and then come back again. Well, those are the Christians, you know, that's of one of those right here, two of us, right? So here we are. That explains away the rapture of the church. Now, 50 years ago, I never heard of the rapture of a church, and I didn't know. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, where? In the clouds, to greet the Lord of the air and forevermore be with the Lord. This is the thing. People, and I, you know, just for those of you out there who think you know the Bible, but you've never read it, okay? You've never read it. That's ignorance and arrogance. You have no idea of what is in the pages of that
book.
But
they've watched Ancient Aliens.
Oh, yeah. You know, for decades, right? Yeah. Or for, you know, years.
They've been programmed with that.
And that's the problem. So, you know, these so-called New Age prophets are false prophets, in my opinion, especially if they have spirit guides, because spirit guides are fallen angels and demons, and they will lie all day long.
I myself, when I was trying to find my way through my spirituality, this was 10 years ago. I went through a medium and I couldn't believe the stuff she was telling me. I was just, my jaw was on the floor in disbelief that she was talking to dead relatives, knew them by their names, knew their personalities. She was saying stuff to me that I know that there's no way she could have ever known. And I'm thinking to myself, is this, what's going on here? Like, am I on candid camera? What is, this cannot be real. I don't know how she knows this stuff. And I was trying to keep like my poker face, but I was blown away. And now I look back on it and I'm thinking, well, how really easy is it to channel these fallen and give you false information and take you away from God? You're now, you know, and I hear these people that channel. I always hear the people that channel. They want to come on my show. They have something to tell me because they channeled some alien species and they have a message to tell me. And I'm like, come on, man, I can't, you know, how dangerous is that?
It's incredibly dangerous because they lie and they lie all the time. They are habitual liars. They are messengers of deception. And the medium that you went to had what's called a familiar spirit. And that familiar spirit can access space and time in ways that we can't. And that's why all that information, it just comes out of her mouth. Another technique, automatic writing. Again, we're forbidden to do all this because you're popping into the second heaven, the place where fallen angels and demons and all sorts of crazy stuff reside. And you don't want to go there because we're not equipped to deal with that stuff. We're not. So they have a familiar spirit. It's the same thing like a wizard or a necromancer. It's all tied back into the dark side, all of it. Now, when the spirit of a living God comes into a man or a woman, and the spirit of a living God can give you a word of knowledge, whole different thing. The gift of healing, a word of knowledge, a prophecy. All those things are the gifts of the spirit to someone that believes. I've had the gift of healing. I've had words of knowledge. And I've had prophecies that have come true not only in my life, but in other people's lives. I've seen all that. That's the real thing. But the enemy always tries to counterfeit. And it's not something that I control. It's not something that I turn on or turn off. He does it. He'll give the word. He'll give the impression. He'll give the healing. And we had a healing just recently down in Colorado a couple of weeks back. We prayed over a woman and she was healed.
So I have another question. So if before Christ, when people died, where did they go?
Abraham's bosom. There are two compartments. So Abraham's bosom, because this is the deal. This is why what he did when he sets the captives free. Jesus goes to this holding place where the righteous dead are, and he frees them all. That's why he says to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That's where they go. That's where they go. Paul tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So, go ahead.
So when he says that he came to bring us eternal life, literally they mean eternal life, because before, when we died, we would go to a holding place. Mm-hmm. Would our consciousness go there, our bodies go there in spirit, or was it just be like blackness? That's what I don't understand. Is it just non-existence black, or what is it?
It's not. We don't know what that place looks like, but it's a holding place, definitely a holding place. We are spirit, soul, and body. When we die, the body stays here on earth. It goes in the grave. Our spirits and our soul go to that holding place. Or if we're Christians and we know the Lord, we go with him. We're in his presence. And then at the rapture of the church, the dead in Christ will rise first. Those are the ones in the graves. Up they go. And then once they're up, then we go up. And I realize, folks, that's beyond science fiction. I totally get it. It's the craziest thing you'll ever hear in your whole life. But when you think about it, no one knows where we are or what this is. Nobody. In other words, if planet Earth is, if the United States of America is analogous to the universe, where's Earth? In St. Louis? In Tampa? In Los Angeles? No one knows. No one knows where we are in this universe. We also don't know whether or not we're in some sort of a holographic universe, which is what I believe. I believe we're in some sort of a very complex holographic universe. Scripture, the Bible tells us that Father God rolls up the heavens like a scroll. Now, is that allegory? You tell me. Does he roll them up like the scroll? What are we looking at here? I'm real, you're real. But where is Nino right now? Where is LA? You're in your body, but you know you're not your body. And how is it that you can hear and, you know, your heart's working, your lungs are breathing, your eyes are blinking, all the stuff, you're hearing the words and you can decipher them. You're not, what does he mean by that? You know exactly what I'm talking about. You can follow along as the audience. But where is Nina? Where's L.A. Marzulli in this little biological bodysuit that we find ourselves in? Nobody knows where your consciousness or my consciousness resides. That's a huge mystery.
Yeah,
nobody knows. Nobody knows.
Let's get to the I'm going to go ahead and play this sure. Phenomenal let me see. Hopefully that you can see it. Can you see it, LA?
Yep, there it is.
All right, I'm going to do this for a second. Boom. And here we go. Tell me if you can hear it, LA.
That has been stored in Turin, Italy for 100.
Can you hear it?
Yep, I can. Hundreds of years. That cloth, which has survived at least one major fire, is known as the Shroud of Turin, and is said to be the imprint of a crucified man, the resurrected Jesus of Nazareth.
as taken from the garden tomb after the body was found missing. Is this cloth a hoax? And was the carbon-14 dating done to it intentionally falsified for profit? Was the shroud actual physical evidence of an event horizon? The imprinted evidence of a kind of energy never before seen on this earth? We'll ask the Right Honorable Barry Schwartz and Dame Isabel Piksek on their expertise and tests on the enigmatic Shroud of Turin.
We're about 9,000 feet above sea level, and both Richard and I are definitely feeling the altitude, so much so that when we stopped to get a little quick bite to eat, we got out of the car and stood up and felt woozy. We're pumping water at this altitude, lots of it, to try to avoid altitude sickness. We're on our way to see Barry Schwartz, who's the STIRP photographer. The STIRP team is the team that went over to Turin, Italy in 1978 and examined the enigmatic artifact known as the Shroud of Turin for about 5 to 7 days, 24/7. Very interesting to talk to.
You know what I love, LA? Is that your boots on the ground, man. You were out there in the field doing this stuff, and that's why I love having you on. Now, you don't mind if I play this entire reel, do you?
No. That's yours to do. You know, my L.A. Marzulli little bug is there, so people can't steal the video, but you have all rights to use this. That's Barry Schwartz there, by the way, and in front of him is the Shroud of Turin.
Okay, I'm going to continue playing.
Barry, meanwhile, we are in... When John Denver writes the song Rocky Mountain High, it's amazing. The countryside is just breathtaking. Wow. Unbelievable.
There he is.
Some people.
What does the Shroud of Turin, what does the cloth look like up close?
You know, one of the questions I get asked a lot is, well, what does it look like when you're up there and close to it? And I'll tell you something. You know, my first impressions was, this is in way too good a condition to be this old. That was my first impression. And people, skeptics particularly, have said, well, there you go. There's proof that it's not that old. And then I thought about it and I realized, why don't we have this mentioned in the Gospels, except maybe in one or two places, but not with an image on it or anything else? Well, you've got to remember, first of all, this had blood on it. Jewish law forbids that, leaving the grave or even touching it. Okay? Now, imagine now if it's not only got blood, but an image as well. You couldn't say that. You couldn't step out and say, look, because there were iconoclasts that would want to destroy it. Not only that, you'd be punished for taking this cloth that's supposed to be in a grave and handling it and taking it out of the tomb and with an image on it. So they had to keep it a secret. I mean, they might have been the next one on the cross if they came running out of the tomb going, look what we found. I don't think that was going to happen. And one man said to me, Mr. Schwartz, does this image violate the Second Commandment? So now I'm standing there, second commandment. So I thought about it for a moment, and I said, well, sir, I said, our team did the most in-depth scientific study, and we were able to determine that it's neither a painting nor a photograph nor applied by the hand of a man. So, to answer your question, if it's none of those things, okay, and it wasn't applied by the hand of a man, then it was a naturally occurring or supernaturally occurring image. Perhaps God did it. I said, so in that case, since it wasn't done by the hand of a man, then God did the image and it consequently could not violate any of his commandments. Good. And he looked at me and he said, oh, well, that's a brilliant answer. And then his friend speaks up and says, do you know who this man is? And I said, have no idea. This is the Anglican Archbishop of Wellington, New Zealand. So now I'm embarrassed. Here I am, a Jew lecturing an archbishop on theology. And I start to apologize. He goes, no, I'm writing it down. He says, that's a brilliant answer.
We'd been talking about where the wound in the hands is. And unlike all the art that has been done, you can see here that the exit wound is actually here at the back of the wrist. The Romans would start by driving the nail here in the thinner furrow between these two kind of fleshy parts of your palm. So it's still in the palm, but it's further up in the palm, and they usually came in at an angle, making it harder to tear it out. And the exit wound would be about right here. And if you look right here, that's where we have the exit wound on the shroud. So, and of course you can see these are the original patches, very distinctly noticeable as patches and not as, you know, sewn in to be invisible, but to be very visible.
And where are the L-shaped?
The L-shaped burn holes, let's see if we can find, on this half of the shroud are the smaller ones, and there's one, and there's the other. This is the fourth level, and this is the third level. If you were to look at the dorsal view, you would see them more distinctly, and I can show that to you on that replica over there, and you can see.
Scourging marks are just...
And you'll notice scourging marks on his chest, on his arms, on his legs, not just the back, but if you're whipping somebody and they come around, yeah, they come around and hit you in the front, too. So you have all these things that, you know, there's no way some medieval artists could have even thought of these things, let alone create an image without painter or photographic emulsion.
We're here with Dame Isabel Piksak in her amazing studio, which is it has a sense of reverence to it that is overwhelming when both Richard and I walked in. Just, it's a pleasure to be here, an honor to be here. Why do you think the Shroud of Turin is not a painting?
It is. It cannot even be denied. The shroud cannot be a painting because it breaks almost every rule of nature. And when natural law is broken, that's it. And let me tell you why. Everybody, every layman thinks that a painting is paint particles on some surface. No. It is paint particles tied together by some kind of liquid, and that goes on the surface, and as long as that liquid is completely continuous, you see a continuous image, and that is a painting.
I mean, I'm looking around the studio, and I would call this sacred art, for lack of a better. It's sacred art. And it's, like I said earlier, there's a, when you walk in the door, you just feel I don't know where they use the word supernatural peace, but you feel a supernatural peace when you walk into what I would call a modern-day sanctuary.
I really felt that this is extremely important, not only from the religious point of view, but from the scientific point of view, because some new kind of science opens through this rock.
One of the most noted skeptics, I won't mention his name, but people will know who I'm talking about, once told me that, all that work of the Stirrup team is the rantings of believers. It's very simple, if you don't understand the science, that past a certain point, somebody throwing the science at you, you stop and you're not qualified to challenge the science, so you attack the scientist. And that's this particular skeptic's normal technique. And he always then throws the religious card out. But he can't do that with me because I'm Jewish. Okay, if I have an instrument, say a spectrophotometer, I'm taking a reading off of a piece of cloth. When I push the button to take that reading on the instrument, do you think that instrument cares whether I'm a Christian, a Jew, or a Muslim, or a heathen? It doesn't care. The data is the data. So if you don't like what Stirrup's conclusions were, go to the peer-reviewed science, study the data, come up with your own conclusions, but it's there. And nobody else has done that but us.
You mentioned on my radio show that a £1 million donation was given. Tell us about that.
I guess the real irony of the whole carbon dating business, since we're talking about it, is the fact that after the three laboratories ultimately did their testing, published their results in Nature, a radiocarbon article, Oxford Laboratory received a £1 million, British pound sterling, anonymous contribution for debunking the shroud. Interestingly enough, Dr. Tight, who was from the British Museum, left the British Museum, came to Oxford, and some of that money built him a nice lab at Oxford. And look, you know, if the order of events is as I've stated them, and that happened after the fact, then okay, well, so be it. But when did these three labs find out
that this contribution was coming? Did they have any foreknowledge or forewarning that this was the case, or was it a big surprise to them that came 2 months after the dating was released? Now, of course, if they didn't know about it, no harm, no foul. But if they knew about it, if they knew this contribution was going to come, depending on what they found about the shroud, had to be for debunking the shroud, then I question the entire process.
Everybody looks at the two images like this, for instance. Two separate images which have nothing to do with each other, it seems like. And nobody thinks of it that they were on both sides of the shroud and they were wrapped around a figure. So they were not flat, they were wrapped around. So what does that mean? You look at it, why is it so separate? Why one would not influence the other?
The other, right.
And then you realize suddenly, heaven's sakes, we never noticed it, that there is a horizontal object, which we never noticed before, going through, which slices the shroud body, into two halves. One has nothing to do with the other. What is the single phenomenon which can cause that? We are dealing with two event horizons. And we are already a little bit familiar with event horizons, only they are a little bit different than the Schrodt's event horizon. The event horizon is an object which, when you approach, it cuts space-time into two halves. One you can know up to a point which you are approaching from your side. But there will be a point when you cannot know anything anymore, what is behind it. The last photon would hit it, the last time quanta will hit it. And after that, nothing.
For all practical purposes, time and space have stopped. Is that correct?
We are very close to it. And I will explain that.
Okay.
This too is...
So the body laid like this in the tomb.
Yes.
Just like we see it on the shroud.
Yes, yes.
But suddenly, at the event, it began to levitate.
Yes, the gravity was defeated, the second law. Then time and space stops. And there is a total, for the first time in the history of the universe, there is a total time collapse. And even nature, the scriptures kind of hint at it, that strange things were happening. That was the moment when time stopped. The universe would have stopped existing if somehow it would not have been cut to a very, very minimum of time. And that's why we see on this shroud an unknown thing which looks like burn, but it's not.
In 2002, a clandestine, the only word I can use, restoration was done without consulting any scientists. Just a small group in Turin took it upon themselves, although I must admit they got Pope John Paul II's permission. But I'm not too sure that by then John Paul knew what he was signing, or even if he signed it, or perhaps the Secretary of State might have signed it. So it was done ostensibly with his permission. And they removed all the patches, and they removed the backing cloth, and they scraped all the burned stuff away, and they vacuumed it, and they used steam in areas to get some of the creases out, and it's now 7 centimeters longer, and they virtually eliminated the possibility for a lot of science.
In 1976, Professor Eliyahu Rips in Israel was shown a book by Rabbi Michael Dov Weissmandel. This book showed numerous examples of a code evident in the book of Genesis and continuing through the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible.
Wow. Really?
Yeah, it was you know, both Dame Isabel Piksik and Barry Schwartz have passed.
Really? Wow. Yeah.
Barry just died like 2 or 3 weeks ago. Not even.
Like, oh my gosh.
Like 2 weeks ago, he passed.
Now, I'm very sorry to hear that. My condolences to their families. Listen, I have to ask you. I've heard, I think it was in the 80s, there was a man that tested the Shroud's DNA and found that it had the mitochondria of an earthly woman, but the nucleus, whatever, DNA was of something out of this world. They couldn't figure that part out. Now, I forgot that man's name, but people can look it up. And I knew it off, you know, right off the top of my head like that. But is there truth to that? Did they test the DNA of the Shroud?
They did test the DNA on the Shroud, purportedly from some of the blood samples, but that's never really been upheld. The other thing, which is really problematic, the Shroud has been handled by hundreds, if not thousands, of people. So to get any DNA, it's all essentially contaminated. But what is interesting, and we talked about this a little earlier, is the Sudarium of Oviedo. When you put those two artifacts together, when you put the sudarium over the sudarium of Oviedo was the face cloth. So Jesus is hanging. There it is right there. Jesus is on the cross. He's dead. So out of respect for the dead, what they would do is Jewish custom. They would wrap the head in a sheet. So the face is covered, but it's still bleeding, as you can see here. All that blood and everything else coming from the dead man is on that shroud. So then when he is laid in the tomb or on the sudarium, they unwrap that sudarium and they fold it and put it next to the area, because anything with the person's blood was buried with the person. So they wrap the body in a shroud, and that's what we see. So the shroud looks like this.
Hold on, let me see. 1 second.
Yeah, this is the shroud. And then when you take a picture of it, like Secunda Pia did in 1898, it's a photographic negative. So, I mean, if it's a forgery in the 15th century, how did the forger know about photography? Obviously.
He
didn't. It doesn't. And then the face, which to me is just mind-boggling. There he is.
It looks to me like a... actually pretty healthy Caucasian man that,
yeah, he was Jewish and, you know, but robust. I mean,
yeah, he looked, the body, the 3D image of his body, looked, what, how tall was he about? What was his height? And can we figure out his height and weight and all that?
Yeah, I think it's, I'd have to look that up, but he's around my height, 5'11". He's tall, robust. And
but
really
he doesn't look like malnutritioned or, you know, how you would picture Jesus to look all weak. And he looks like he has some muscle definition. Like the guy looks like you don't want to mess with him.
He's a man. That's really what he is.
Yeah, he was the ultimate warrior. I mean, really, we can say that.
That's exactly it. He's the ultimate.
I mean, anyone who dies and goes down to hell to preach, I mean, I don't have the balls to do that. And I've gotten in the ring 50 times. I won't do that. So I wanted to leave my audience something here for when this comes, this deception. I wanted them to know there's also evidence for this, and this is strong, and it hasn't been debunked. But
no,
the alien stuff, go ahead.
You debunk it all day long. The Sudarium of Oviedo has been in Oviedo since the 7th century. And we know when you take the Sudarium and you overlay it on the face of the shroud, there are 70 points of congruency. So that cloth was on that same man.
When you say 70 points of congruity, that means 70 similarities, identical matches.
Exactly. Yeah.
Wow.
There's no doubt that the sudarium was on the same body that the shroud is on. It's not a Catholic relic, folks. The Catholic Church has, you know, it's in Turin. Has nothing to do with Catholicism or anything else. I don't worship it. What it is, it's God's calling card. It's forensic evidence of the greatest event in all of history. So, you know, these guys on the Ancient Alien shows, and with all due respect, they can't point to anything like this. In our film on abductions, we have four people that have been abducted. And they're saying, Al Matthews, for one, looks right at the camera. These are not our friendly space brothers from Zeta Reticuli or someplace else. These are messengers of deception. They have a very nefarious agenda. So people can believe that, or go to your neighborhood, you know, Chandler and get it from them. I'm telling
the
you.
Thing, the thing that gets me is that I can look at the moon and I see a planet. I see a moon. I see craters in it. I see outer space. I see stars, constellations. Could there be extraterrestrials out there? I mean, is it far-fetched to say that they exist? I think so. I think God is that great, right? Or what do we? But I think what's coming is going to be manipulated, and I think it's going to be
manipulated. And if he rolls to heaven, think about this: the New Jerusalem descends to Earth. Jesus comes back to Earth on the Mount of Olives, exactly. And so this war, this heavenly war that we see happening, is unfolding right in front of us. Your audience out there, does anybody think we've gotten better in the last 25 years? You tell me. Go from 1999 to where we are now in 2024. It's 25 years ago. Has we gotten better, or are we right on the precipice of something like a nuclear holocaust or a nuclear exchange?
Oh, and not to mention, look at the demonic imagery. Look at the everywhere. At the music industry. Look at the Hollywood. Look at Hollywood. Look at it, all of it. The MSA, all of it. It's all satanic stuff, man.
Everything
you and can't escape that. That's in your face.
Yeah, it's in your face. So, you know, tell me where I'm going wrong, folks. I mean, you guys are listening to this. I'm just telling you that the Shroud of Turin is God's calling card. It's not a Catholic relic. And if you, before you email me or before you email Nino, go to shroud.com and spend an hour. Because if you think you know, but you don't know, that's ignorance and arrogance, and that's a deadly combination. Spend an hour on shroud.com. This artifact has been scientifically studied more than any other artifact on the planet. And I'm not making this stuff up. Shroud.com, do your homework. Do your homework.
LA, where can people find you if they want to find you? Is it lamarzulli.com?
Yeah, lamarzulli.com.
Is it l.a.marzulli.com? No, is it just LA?
That's just a secret email. Don't say anything.
Okay, it's okay. Just,
it's just lamarzulli.com. lamarzulli.com.
And then shroud.com.
Shroud.com, correct.
Ellie, I appreciate you coming on, man. You're a blessing. Thank you so much. I hope your research, your tireless research, pays dividends for humanity. I feel like we're doing the right thing here by doing this podcast for people's souls.
Amen.
For their souls, man.
I couldn't agree with you more.
And you will be the general on the general ascent July 30th, 5 p.m., correct?
I am ready, sir.
All right, and you can do... It might go a little longer than an hour because people That's are really fine. Excited to talk to you, man.
All good, Nino. Really looking forward to it.
Okay. All right, folks. He's the general in the general chat. This is going to be awesome. LA, thank you so much for joining me. I'm privileged and honored by this. I'd love to have you on again and talk about the Kandahar Giant, the existence of giants. If we could do a segment of that, one of those segments, where are they? Because they're so big. I don't understand why. Are they playing for the NBA? I mean, what's going on here? So I'd like to know where they're at. Okay. So can we do a segment on that soon?
I'd love to. Absolutely. Count on
it. All right. Thank you, LA, for joining me.
Thank you, Nino. Take care. God bless.